All right, children, you can blast off to kids' church. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 15. We're going to continue our series, Close to My Heart. We're going to finish next week with this series and move on to back to a book study, I believe. That's what I'd like to do, is go back to a book study. And so we've got two more sermons here on this text, and then we'll move on. I hope that you've enjoyed it. I hope that as you have gone through this, that you have asked the Lord to search your heart, to show you your ways, and to sort of set your heart up next to the Lord's heart and listened to the Lord's heart. All of chapter 15 in Luke here is a response to the accusation that this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's the accusation made by the Pharisees about Jesus. The whole of chapter 15 is a response to that. Jesus tells three stories in chapter 15. Jesus says that receiving sinners is like, in verse 3 through 7, is like a shepherd who loses a sheep and goes and finds the sheep and brings the sheep back and rejoices, has a party. That Jesus receiving sinners is like a woman who loses a coin and searches diligently until she finds it and then has a party. And then now we see that Jesus receiving sinners is like a father losing a son and finding the son and having a party. Jesus shares that the heart of God is seeking and saving what was lost and then having a party when it's found. Next week, we're going to look at the response of the Pharisees, because Jesus says what me receiving sinners is like is this, and what you grumbling is like, in verse 25 through 32. The point of these passages, of these stories, is not go and do likewise. Notice here that Jesus does not finish the story with, now you go and do likewise. Now the point of the story is for you to see and to hear and to feel the heart of God. And when you feel the heart of God, when you grasp the identity and the mission of Jesus, when you get that, first we have to get that in our heart. And when you do, what else will you do but then to pursue the heart of Jesus? Right? So don't listen to this as a checklist, as things to do. Jesus speaks with emotion. He wants us to feel something about God. This isn't just more stuff for you to do as a Christian. It's a way for you to live. It's a way for you to feel about God. You feel the heart of God, and then you pursue the heart of God. This passage can be broken. The passage from 11 through 24 can be broken into three sections. The first is the son's lostness. The first is Jesus expounding upon the lostness of the son. Notice that the three elements are the same in all three stories. Something is lost in the sheep and the coin. Something is lost, and now Jesus expounds upon the lostness of the thing. And then Jesus, in the first two stories, talks about the found. Being found represents repentance. And now Jesus expounds upon the repentance of the lost thing. And then there's a party, and Jesus expounds upon the party, the celebration at the end. So it's something is lost, something is found, there's a party. Jesus now expounds upon all of those things. In verse 13 or verse 11 says, he tells them another story. There's a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes for his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you search diligently for your lost son and daughter. And I pray, Father, that you would create a famine in our hearts and draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 13, it says that the son, went and lived recklessly. He squandered the wealth. He took the property that had been given him, and he spent it all. He wasted it all in reckless living. Running from God always feels free, but ends in misery. It always feels liberating, but in the end, we recognize that we are in misery. His financial ruin is followed by an unpredictable natural disaster. A famine broke out in the land. These unpredictable circumstances brought him to his knees. Now, what do you suppose that Jesus implies caused that famine? Or why do you think it's there? Who do you think that came from, the famine in the land? In verse 15, it says, So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. You see, when we detach ourselves from God, when we break attachment to God, when we want to be free, inevitably we will be attached to something else. But that attachment will not be sonship. That attachment will not be family. That attachment will be what? Slavery. He hires himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him in the fields to feed pigs. Sin promises more than it gives. Sin takes us farther than we want to go. And sin leaves us worse than we were before. Here is a son who enjoyed relationship with the Father and everything that he had. And now he has hired himself out feeding pigs. Now that seems dirty enough to us, but sometimes pigs are kind of cute. You know, I had a pet pig. Pigs are not so bad, but to a Jew, do you realize that pigs were detestable? For a Jew to be hired out to a Gentile was the only thing worse than feeding pigs. This man had literally reached the bottom of the barrel. There was nothing that Jesus could imagine in the minds of the Jews than feeding a Gentile's pig. Nothing worse. Imagine what we would say would be the bottom of the barrel. Living in a crack house, selling your body for your next fix. sin always takes us further than we want to go and always leaves us enslaved. Verse 16, and he was longing to be fed. Now listen to this. Longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Now what do pigs eat? They eat slop. Whenever you're done with your meal, you put all of your scraps into one bucket, you take it all out, and you feed the pigs. And here's a man who takes the pods out to feed the pigs, and he longs to eat them, which means that he can't eat them, either because it makes him sick, just the thought of eating it, or because he's a slave to a man, and he says, that food is not for you. Think about that kind of slavery, where a man owns another man and will not allow him to eat even the pig slop. Sin ends in slavery. Notice, no one gave him anything. In verse 13, it says that he took the property he squandered in reckless living. How many people do you know have ever squandered things completely by themselves? They have parties where they're the only guest. No. When you squander everything, guess what? You're squandering it on everybody. You're throwing the parties, the alcohol, the drugs, the lifestyle. Oh, all the friends, they're gathering around because you've got the property. You've got the goods. You've got the means. But where are they now? Where are these people that were enjoying the son's rebellion? The son's squandering when he's spiraling to the bottom. Man, they're having a great time. Where are they now? Where are the man's friends now? They've used him and abused him. He's now a slave to sin, and they're gone. Folks, this is modern day. It's modern day. People use you in your sin until you have nothing else to give, and then they're gone. Verse 17, now we see the son's repentance. But when he came to himself, he came to himself. You see, when you're alienated from God, you are alienated from yourself. Why is that? Because God created you like him for him. And so you don't find yourself, you don't know who you really are until you know who God made you to be. As long as you're running from God, you are running from your true self, from who God made you to be. And therefore, conversion is about coming to God and, as a result, coming to yourself. I just want you to think about this moment in your own life if you have been here before. Maybe some of you are still getting here, but if you've been here before, that moment when you finally get to be yourself. What a relief. When you discover that God made you like him and for him, and that your primary identity is wrapped up in him, and you have been running from that because you've been running from God. But when you finally come to yourself, what a relief. What a relief. You can allow your conscience to be clear. Have you felt that? I talk to people all the time who describe it. They do hard things. I'm always astonished when people do hard things for Jesus. When sin is confronted and they respond, I'm always astonished because I know it. That must have been the Holy Spirit. But when I talk to them, I hear them say, I'm relieved. I've been running from God for so long. I'm just tired of running. It's like I come to myself. It's like, God, I get it. I was made for you. I was made by you. I was made like you. My identity is wrapped up in you. And so conversion is coming to yourself and coming to God. Verse 18. Or says, when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" See, the kindness of the father. See, when he thinks back on his father, see, he is a slave of a Gentile. And he thinks to his father who treats his slaves with kindness. The Bible says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. It was a recalling of the kindness of his father that drew him to repentance. And verse 18 says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." The son makes no excuses. Notice here that the son does not say, "My life is so miserable, I want to be happy, and so I'm going to go to the Father and say, make me happy." No. The son recognizes this is what repentance is. This is what repentance is. The son says, "I am where I am because of my sin, not because of what God did to me." The father didn't put him in that pig slop. The son did. The son comes to himself. He recognizes in his heart, it is my sin that has gotten me to this place. See, people want to come to the church and come to Christ, and we want to sell them, "Come to Jesus, and he'll make you happy, and he'll give you what you want." But that's not what Jesus describes coming to Jesus is like, coming to the Father is like. Repentance is recognizing that I am where I am because I have sinned against heaven and against you. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, these people that I was surrounding myself around, they used me and they abused me and they helped me squander." No, the son says, "I have sinned against the Father." He's come to himself and he recognizes that without God, there is no hope in life. Now recognize that this whole section is an expansion of the shepherd finding the sheep. Remember, the three stories are tied together. The son is lost, the sheep and the coin are lost. Jesus expounds upon the lostness of the son. Now the next phase of the story, the shepherd goes out, the woman goes out and finds the sheep, finds the coin, and here in this section, the son is found. There's a supernatural thing that happens here. Who do you think caused the famine in the son's life? God has found the son and is bringing him to repentance. He says, "I have sinned against heaven and before you." Conversion then is recognizing that my sin is responsible for my misery and turning from it and going to God and repenting, confessing. Verse 19, he says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." There's no pretense here. He comes back to the Father completely broken, completely repentant. God does not need you to repent. You need God. Right? Repentance is saying, I have no rights before you, Father. I don't deserve to be called your son. But listen, let me correct a mistake that people make in coming to the Father. They think, okay, because of my humility, because of my sin, I go to God as a slave to earn his approval. That I come to God as a slave, and that's the way I relate to him, and I'm going to do things so that he will accept me. While that may have been the heart condition of the Son, that brokenness, that humility, it's a recognition that I have no rights before God. I can't claim anything of God, of the Father. We're going to see the way that the Father receives the Son. We can't stop here. Many people's doctrine and theology stops here. I feel bad about my sin, and let me go to God as his slave. Yeah, Paul calls us a slave to righteousness. But he also says that we have the spirit of Abba, or the Holy Spirit in us, crying out, Abba, Father, sons, adoption. We can't stop at verse 19. Our doctrine cannot be that we are merely slaves of the Father working for his acceptance. The focus of verse 19 and verse 17 is not that we would go to him and be a slave. It is that our Father is kind, and even the slaves are better off than we are in our misery. So conversion is leaving a life of slavery to sin and turning to God in humility and repentance. I heard an interesting perspective the other day regarding sin and regarding conversion. And the man said, listen, it's not about will you turn from this lifestyle? Will you give up this? Will you acknowledge that this is wrong? The question that a repentant sinner asks or is able to answer with in the affirmative is, will you submit everything to God? So that if he says that it's wrong to wear blue, and the Bible says it's wrong for you to wear blue, will you submit that? The answer is yes, I will. Will you submit everything to God? The repentant sinner goes back to God in complete submission, saying, whatever you demand of me, my answer is yes. We can have debates about, is this sin, is that sin? The question, it's a hard attitude, will you submit it if the Father asks of it? A repentant sinner, the one who has reached the bottom, the one who has come to himself, the answer will be yes. The Father tells you to stand on your head, the answer is yes. Whatever the Bible tells you to do, the answer is yes. That is the heart of a repentant sinner. That is the heart of the prodigal son. And remember, this is Jesus telling the story. Verse 20, now we get to the Father's forgiveness. The son comes back in his heart a slave, completely submitting everything to the Father. The Father now responds. Verse 20, with that heart, this is important, I think, with that heart, the son immediately stands up and goes back. Notice what the sun doesn't do. Doesn't change clothes. Doesn't shower. What's it been doing all day? What's it been doing all week? He's been slopping pigs. Listen, they don't have mud boots and blue jeans to tuck in. So guess what he's got all over his clothes? Guess what he's got in his hair? Guess what he's got all over his face? He's got filth, the filth of his sinful life. He brings it all back with him. It covers him. It's all over him. He reeks of manure and slop. He's sweaty. It's caked on him. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Notice that Jesus says, when he was a long way off. In order to see your son coming from a long way off, what do you got to be doing? You got to be looking for him. You got to be pacing the streets, standing on the rooftops, searching, looking for the son. This is right in line with what Jesus says the shepherd was doing. Searching diligently. The woman who's looking for the coin, she sweeps the entire house. She lights a lamp, goes into the corners to find. The father was searching for the son, looking for him, desperate for him, actively seeking him. What will the repentant sinner receive from the Father? Listen to me. This is what sinners want to know. This is what people who have not yet come to faith in Christ want to know. If I follow your God, if I come to your faith, what will I receive? What will I get? And sadly, because of what they get from us, they think that what they're going to get is a lecture, is a look of disappointment, is a reprimand, is a punishment. Look, this son took probably a third of the father's wealth and squandered it on reckless living. Allow your imagination to go there. What did he spend the money on? The most depraved things possible. And what is he going to receive from the Father? That is what sinners want to know. He's covered in his filth. He cannot hide it. He cannot pretend that it didn't happen. He comes, and the Father sees him afar off, sees him a long way off, and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. Is that what you think that God does? Is that what you thought that God would do whenever you came back? Or maybe some of you are here because you need to come to the Father. But you're wondering, what will God do to me? Look, I stink. I've got it all over me. I can't get it off. How will God embrace me? How will God love me? It says that he embraced. Not only did he embrace him and kiss him, the man ran to his son. And we know that middle-aged men in that time did not run. It was undignified to run. The father threw off his dignity. He did not insist that the son come to him as he sat in his living room with all of his servants and say, you bow down to me and you make amends and you apologize and then maybe I'll let you be a slave. Listen, this is Jesus explaining to us what he's about and what the Father is about. He runs to the Son. And then he throws open his arms and he receives his stinky, filthy, dirty, sinful son. He embraces him. He wraps him on his arms around him. Guess what? He gets his filth on him. He gets his filth on him. What do you think it means whenever Paul says that he made him to be sin who knew no sin? It means that Jesus hugs you and gets your filth all over him. He wore your filth. He became your filth. And not only did he embrace him, he kissed him. He put his lips on the filth. He touched his lips to this unclean son who has sinned against heaven and before him. Jesus doesn't want us to just know something about God. Jesus wants us to feel something about God. He uses these incredible emotional words. I want you to think about people in your life that you long to come home. You long for them to come home from their sin. You long for them to come home from their rebellion. Imagine these people who are bound by chains. Chains of addiction to pornography. Chains of addiction to drugs and alcohol. Chains of homosexuality. Chains of fornication and cohabitation. Chains of pride and ego and materialism. And you see those chains fall off in the power of the name of Jesus. They fall off, and this person is walking back to the Father. And the Father wraps his arms around them and kisses them. That is God. That is God. Verse 21. The Son begins to make his appeal. He's rehearsed it. He begins now. And the Son's, and let's just recap what the Son was going to say. In verse 18, his speech is, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Therefore, treat me as one of your hired servants. Okay? So in verse 21, it says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Stop. Father interjects, cuts him off. Won't even let him get there. Knows where he's going. Stops him mid-sentence. Cuts him off. What does he do? But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The father covers up his filth. The father covers his filth. You see, how can he walk as a son of this rich man through the city? Covered in his filth. Now, I got a message for some of you today. You're still trying to walk around the streets with your filth on your clothing because you won't be covered by the best robe, the blood of Jesus Christ. You think, well, man, until my garments are clean, I can't come to the Father as a son. Stop. Stop. The Father covers your filth. Puts a robe on you, not just any robe, the best robe. Meaning it's complete. When Jesus said it's finished, he meant your sin. Your shame, your guilt. We are washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. Clean. That means when you walk through the city, you're not your sin. You are a son or a daughter. He puts the best robe on him, and he put a ring on his hand. A ring was used to seal documents. So when the father puts a ring on the son's finger, guess what? He says, you are completely reinstated. You have the authority that I have. I'm not treating you as a second-class citizen. You come back as a son, an heir. The Bible tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ. He puts a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Slaves did not wear shoes. Sons did. The boy comes back. He's broken, tail between his legs, ready just to receive bread and be a slave. And the father clothes him in righteousness, gives him a ring for his finger, adopts him as his son, receives him back in fully, completely, and gives him shoes for his feet so that he can go out and be a representative of the father as a son. When I think about shoes for the feet, I think about the spiritual armor of God. Talks about the feet being fitted with shoes, which is the readiness to preach the gospel. You see, the son's going to go out. He's going to represent the father. He's going to go out and he's going to be like, you know what? I was filthy, but my father received me. And I've got shoes to allow me to go out. That may be a bit of a stretch, but look at what he did here. He restored him to sonship. He restored him to the family. What was he going to receive? Was he going to receive anger? Was he going to get that disappointing look? Was he going to get that disapproval? Was he going to get a lecture? Son, I told you not to go out there. I told you this was a bad idea. See? I told you so. No. No condemnation, no lecture, no disappointment. The emotion that controlled the father was love. Listen to me. When you ask, if you are a follower of Jesus and you're wondering, what does God feel about the wayward sinner? Love. Love. I don't think any passage of Scripture comes nearly as close to describing the heart of the Father like this passage. And Jesus says that when the worst, the most vile sinner returns to the Father, what he gets is love. When our understanding of God conflicts with the Bible, who changes? We do. This is a call to check your understanding about the Father's heart. Because people feel this way, feel that they will receive anger and condemnation and disapproval. They feel that way, not because that's the way that God does, but that's the way that we convey emotion towards sinners. Verse 24, now there's a celebration. Verse 23 says, bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. This was a big deal. You know, when the sheep was found, He called his neighbors and friends and said, let us celebrate. When the coin was found, he said, call the neighbors and let us celebrate. Now he's saying that the Father, when the thing is found and it's brought back, it's safe, it's restored, let us celebrate. Let us kill the fatted calf and let us throw a big old party. Instead of condemnation, there's a celebration. Why? Verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The Father loves you. The Father has a heart to receive sinners to himself. The Father sent Jesus to search and to find the wayward son, the lost sheep, the lost coin. The son, the repentant son, comes to the Father with a humble heart and a broken spirit, asking and demanding nothing of the Father. And the Father covers his filth and kisses his face and throws a party. That is God. That is the God that we worship. As the worship team comes back, that is the God that we sing about. That is the God that we call others to. There is an element here. See, the older son, we see him next week. The older son, he didn't rejoice. He wasn't happy. These are the Pharisees that are grumbling about Jesus receiving tax collectors and sinners. They weren't happy. You know the song we're singing? Don't want to make the same mistake I made last week. There's an element where if you are the lost son, you've come back, you've had your filth covered. That you have a responsibility, I think, to show that. To not go to the other camp and be the older brother and look in condemnation and, man, I've kept myself clean, but to show, to be vulnerable before people, to say, you know what, all that I am, all I am is a dead son who's been made alive, a lost sheep who's been found. We're going to sing this song, Break Every Chain, because I know that there are people in this sanctuary and in this city who are chained by addiction or chained by self-righteousness. Chained by sexual sin or chained by pride. I know that there are people that are chained, and it's only in the name of Jesus that we can break those chains. And so this is a time for you to respond. You can come and kneel at the altar if that's what you want to do. You can come and pray with me if that's what you want to do. It's a call for the prodigal son to come home. The son is welcome home. The father is searching and looking and calling you to come home. And my prayer is that God would create a famine in your heart, would so dissatisfy you with your life that you would look around and say, where are my friends? Where's my support? And that you would recognize that there is no hope without God. And I pray that God stops at nothing to draw you to the self, to himself. Took the loss of my daughter. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God did whatever it took to rescue me, to help me to see. And that's my prayer for you, is that God would so create in you a famine, a desperation, that you would have no hope but the Father, and that you would come as we sing. And maybe there's someone in your life that you would sing that over. That you would picture in your mind a person who is bound by chains. See their face. Understand their pain. Would you pray for them that their chains would be broken? That they would come to the Father the way that the prodigal son comes? I tell you that there will be celebration when that happens. Be seated for just a second. I wholeheartedly believe, I got a mint here so I don't have my coffee breath while I'm praying for people. I wholeheartedly believe that moment where I said that God covered the filth, that was for someone in this room. I believe that there's someone here, maybe it's many of you, you don't believe that Jesus covered your filth. You still own that. You still wear it as if that happened yesterday. And the truth is, maybe something did happen yesterday. The moment that you come to repentance, that filth is gone. The Bible talks about sin being separated as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Well, technically, it's zero, right? You keep going east, eventually you're going to wind up in the west. But they didn't understand that. The world was flat, right? And so, in other words, it's gone. It's gone. That filthy robe that you had on when you're feeding the pig slop, it's gone. In Jesus Christ, what you wear is the robe of righteousness. Stop living as if you're wearing with the poop. You stop putting it back on. God's not putting it on you. Be clothed in righteousness. Live in that. Be set free from that. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, right? We'll see you Wednesday at 6 o'clock for dinner, 6:45 discussion. Have a great week.